conflicts are inevitable. Conflicts, they're inevitable, and they're going to happen in families, they're going to happen in businesses, they're going to happen in churches, they're going to happen in any organization. And you and I sigh when they happen, but what do? We work past the hiccups. We keep on going. And so when we hit these potholes, we can't let anything stop us, because that's what the devil wants. And we're told in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see the gospel continue to spread. That was God's plan then, and that's God's plan now. Let the gospel roll on.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts in the 15th chapter. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. There was a boy who often played on a hill outside of his house. It was bumpy and rocky, and he just had a great time up there. And finally, his little sister had grown old enough for him to take her up that hill there. And so he said, let's take the road up to the top. And as they're climbing, she was getting exasperated. And finally, she said, this isn't a road. It's full of rocks and bumps. He said, yeah, I know, but you can use the bumps to climb the hill. I thought of that statement, and I thought of the bumps that the apostles are hitting along the way here. The setbacks, as they would be viewed, but really they weren't. They were bumps that they could use to climb to the next level. And we're going to be talking about some of those today. The first bump we've seen here in this chapter is a big one, but there's going to be another one before we're done here, and more as we follow them through the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 15, we're going to pick it up in verse number 22 and read it to the end of the chapter. It says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, in whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye should do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Oh boy. We're going to be talking today about let the gospel roll on. Let the gospel roll on. With tongue in cheek, when these things happen, what do? Well, you just go forward. And we'll be talking about that. But let's pray first, shall we? Father, we thank you now for this passage and those things that we can learn from it. Please bless our time in thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a serious dilemma, and we've been looking at that over the past few weeks. There was a falling out there, and it required a meeting back in Jerusalem. That meeting would include the apostles and the elders and the pastors. It was a preacher's meeting. And the issue at hand was simply this. Could the Gentiles get saved without keeping all these laws, including getting circumcised? And there was a big hullabaloo over that because there were some Judaizers, we called them legalists, who had left Jerusalem, gone up to Antioch, and they're kind of confused people by saying, you got to do this or you can't get saved. Well, that's a big, big deal. That's a big issue. And so they make a trip all the way back 300 miles down to Jerusalem, and these preachers gather there, and Peter gets up first, and he reminds everybody of Acts 10, how Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, had gotten saved. No circumcision was involved. His whole household got saved, these Gentiles no less, and all that legalism stuff wasn't necessary. Well, then Barnabas stands up, and he states his case, and then Paul stands up, and he states his case, and maybe there were some others that spoke as well, but finally, James speaks up. He's the presiding pastor in Jerusalem at that time, and he says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And then he lays out some things, and he makes his case, and he uses some scripture, and then he says these words, my sentence is, and this is what it was. And he laid out four very basic things. He makes the call. Some weren't happy with it. Obviously, there's always some who aren't going to be happy with it. There were others that were delighted with the outcome of this. That's normally the way it goes, isn't it? But anyway, they go forward at that time, and he lays out the four things we read a moment ago, and basic things here, and at that point, the gospel rolls on. But the trouble isn't over with. Actually, we're going to see some things here even in this chapter. There are going to be some issues yet. And as we look at this chapter, we find in it, first of all, what I call this unanimous ambassadors. Unanimous ambassadors. In verse number 22, notice it says, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now, if you look behind me here, you see a map of how far they had to travel. They're way up north in Antioch when they get tripped up. They make a trip all the way down to Jerusalem, the blue arrow, and there they have this meeting. From that meeting, they decide, okay, these are the only four things we're going to require of the Gentiles. And now they're going to make a trip all the way back up north, that 300-mile trek, and they're going to tell the church at Antioch the good news. The church at Jerusalem had been the source of the confusion. These legalizers went out from Jerusalem. They were not sanctioned by Jerusalem. They were freelancing, mavericks, basically. But regardless, the church at Jerusalem feels like they need to make amends. So they're going to go the extra mile. They're going to send these ambassadors here, if you will, these wise men with these letters. It was a wise move because it would authenticate that actually we had made this decision back in Jerusalem, and it would make it official. Now, we find in verse 22 that they send these two men by the name of Judas and Silas. Focus on Silas for a moment here because he's going to become very famous from this point on. This is when we're introduced to him. Later on in a few chapters, we're going to see him with Paul there praying at midnight after being beaten and singing in the prison. And Silas here is a Roman citizen. And he actually, that's something very valuable at that time. We know by the end of the chapter, he's going to be the new partner of Paul. But we'll put him aside for a moment. In verse 23, it says, and they, the church at Jerusalem, wrote letters by them after this manner. Here it is. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So what you've got here is a church-to-church encounter. The church at Jerusalem is going to encounter the church at Antioch. And they say greetings. Notice that in verse number 23. It's not just any normal greetings. It's good greetings. It's good news. It's great news. The Greek word there actually refers to this being a reason to rejoice. We have some really good news for you up there in Antioch. I thought of a verse this last week from Proverbs 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, So is good news from a far country. And folks, this is good news from a far country. This is great news for those folks who had been vexed by a false doctrine that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, the news here is going to eradicate any notions like that and enable this church there at Antioch to go on. So they say, greetings. In verse 24, they say, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They're going to isolate the false teachers. They're going to distance themselves from these legalists, these Judaizers, these wannabes who had pretended to have the endorsement of James and the elders and the church back in Jerusalem. And now they're saying, no, we didn't send those guys. We didn't endorse those guys. Imagine how those guys felt at this point. This had to be pretty humbling if they even stuck around here. But we find here that the pastorate at Jerusalem was careful to disassociate themselves from these guys. The Phillips commentary mentioned this. There comes a time when grace has to give way to truth. We cannot hold hands with everybody. The idea that love embraces everything is wrong. Love reaches out to everyone, it is true. But love does not embrace error. There comes a time when those who propagate false and divisive teachings must be confronted, their teachings denounced, and their errors exposed. And when they use the names of their more orthodox brethren to lend credence to their beliefs, the deception must be exposed. So the church here at Jerusalem is careful to try and undo the damage that's been done by the legalizers. Well, in verse 25, they say, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now, here's the unanimous ambassadors. They've come this long ways. They've come back there to Antioch. And the elders at Jerusalem mentioned, first of all, our beloved Barnabas. Why was he special to them? Because he was one of them. He had spent some time there. Paul really hadn't, but Barnabas was one of them originally, and he had spent years there before he went up to Antioch, where in Acts 13:1, he gets sent out as one of the leaders there in that all-star group we saw mentioned there at the beginning of chapter 13. Now, in verse number 26, they go on with their letter, speaking of these guys, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's high praise. These are guys who've laid it all on the line. These are guys who are willing to die for the faith here. And they speak of it, an expression here, hazarded their lives, meaning in the Greek, given up their lives. They've already died. As far as they're concerned, if they die, it's no big deal. No cost was too high to get the gospel out. These are men that had hazarded their lives. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2:17. He said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. What's he saying? He's saying, if I end up dead in this thing, that's okay. If I have to offer up myself as a sacrifice to get the message out, I'm fine. I rejoice with you all. What's the worst that could happen to Paul? Well, he'd go to heaven if he's killed. He understood that. In verse 27, they added, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. They're going to make it official. Otherwise, Paul and Barnabas could return and say, hey, you know what we decided back there? It's just these four things. And they'd be going, well, you know, do you have something in writing here? Or do you have some proof here? The Jewish law had this witness of two or three people. And even Jesus repeated that in Matthew 18:16. He said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So they've sent the witnesses here because this was a big, big deal. Well, in verse 28, here's what they decided. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, that is you Gentiles, no greater burden than these necessary things. They said it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and us. Now, we can look at a meeting like they had back in Jerusalem and just say, well, you know, these are a group of guys. They're just kind of making a decision here. But no, they said it seemed good unto the Holy Ghost and to us. Now, this whole thing started with the Judaizers here, and it caused a conflict, and I believe God allowed that. It didn't take God by surprise, but the Holy Ghost now was going to overrule in this. Paul and Barnabas are going to be led of the Holy Ghost to journey to Jerusalem. Others are going to come to town. The Holy Ghost is going to lead Peter to speak up, and Paul and Barnabas to speak up, and James to speak up, and to lay out these four things. And finally, they've resolved the issue, and now it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. This is what we're going to do. The devil had tried to short-circuit the work there in the first century, but the Holy Ghost is never outmaneuvered by the devil. Never forget that. And ultimately, the Holy Ghost is going to have his way. Now, in verse 28, they say, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Necessary things. That word necessary there, that is the only time it's found in the New Testament. You know what it means? Compulsory things. These are things that are the minimum. These are necessary, compulsory things. Friends, there are still some things that are necessary. And I've got to just stop and labor this point a little bit, because human nature is such that when we get an open equation here and free rein, we just run with that. Oh, really? No restrictions here. Let's just run with this liberty thing. And so we become all grace, 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 grace. And all love, 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 love. And we go to extremes, but grace is not a license to lasciviousness and licentiousness and worldliness and unscripturalness, if you will. These are the necessary things. These are the minimum. These are the compulsory things. Now, there aren't some things required to keep in order to be saved. And there are those who get confused. Even these guys were adding works now to grace, saying, except you be circumcised, you can't be saved. No, we hear the same thing today. Except you be baptized, you cannot be saved. But that's all been settled. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be nobody in heaven bragging about how they worked their way there, because salvation is by grace. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by joining a church. It's not by taking communion. It's not by doing good deeds. It is the grace of God. We are saved by God's grace. But we find here there are some necessary things after salvation. They are the minimum, really, for holiness. God comes along, he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So we don't throw everything to the wind. We find here that these guys lay out some minimal things that are necessary for fellowship. You're Gentiles, we're Jews, we like some of this stuff. If you don't want to do it, that's fine. But this is the minimum for fellowship, these four things. And then they repeat them in verse 29. "That ye abstain from meats offered to idols." We covered that last time. It's a form of idolatry. The best meat was the Gentile meat at the heathen market, which was often offered up to idols. And Paul spends a lot of time not allowing this to be a stumbling block. And so they said, "We don't do that. We don't want you to do that. That's offensive to us, and don't be a stumbling block to us." So they mention in verse 29, "Abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood and from things strangled." We talked about that blood being so important because it's how the atonement was made. It's symbolic that the blood Christ shed for us was all sufficient to save us. It's also a pretty heathen practice to drink blood. So they said, "Yuck, we're not going to do that." And then they mentioned from fornication, and that's an obvious one, a promiscuity, something that's rampant in our nation today, but God hasn't changed his mind on that. And so they said, we don't want you doing that. Well, the fornication was going on in Gentile temples. It was rampant in that lifestyle and in that culture. And so they had to spell that one out. And they said, these are the minimum. They're very simple. And yet they don't totally let the Gentiles off the hook, do they? They say, we've got to see these things. Because again, the tendency is a knee-jerk reaction that when you say, "I'll just have free reign," they run with it from there. And so you and I need to be careful even yet today and keep our balance. So we see this unanimous ambassadors, first of all, but secondly, we see this uplifting affirmation. In verse 30, it says, "So when they were dismissed," that is these ambassadors, "they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation." They rejoice. This was reinvigorating. What a boost this was. What a blessing this was. And so there's some rejoicing. You know, we can read this in the 21st century and go, what was the big deal? But they had been waiting anxiously back there in Antioch for a long time for these guys to come back on pins and needles saying, all right, do we have to get circumcised? Do we have to keep all these law things? And this was huge again, and we looked at it a moment ago. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And so they're waiting with bated breath. The good news comes, and in verse number 32, it says, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren and with many words and confirmed them. In other words, they have a meeting. They've got preachers in town. These are evangelists. Why not have a special service here? And the news that they're giving now to that Gentile congregation is just going to set fire to them. I mean, they were a red-hot church there in Antioch already. But now they have been freed from this dooming, deadening, damning doctrine of legalism that teaches a work salvation, and they've got a new lease on outreach, a new lease on witnessing. And imagine now how excited they are to just get back out there and reach these Gentiles without all this baggage. Verse 33 says, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So, in other words, Judas and Silas had been there long enough, and Antioch says, okay, we get it, and we appreciate the meeting you held with us here, and you can go back home now. Verse 34 says, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. I wonder why. Why did Silas abide there still? Well, we know that he's going to eventually be the partner of Paul, and the Holy Spirit's leading in all of this, but there was perhaps also something, because he didn't know that was coming, there was something that intrigued Silas about Antioch. I thought about that this last week. What was it that made this Gentile church so different from the Jewish church back in Jerusalem? I mean, maybe it was full of new converts. We know that. Maybe it was this evangelistic fervor that was sky high. Maybe it was those who were refreshing as new believers in the Lord, eyes full of wonder, all kinds of questions. And honestly, there's something about new faith, isn't there? There's something about what the Bible calls a first love. Those who have just been saved, and here they are, and they're standing for Christ in a heathen place, very different from Jerusalem. Back there, everybody believed in this God, Jehovah. But up there amongst the pagans, this is all brand new. And so Silas sees something really fresh about this church. And he says, no, I want to stay here longer. He's up to his underarms in new converts there and all excited as he's teaching them there. There's something wonderful about a new Christian, isn't there? You remember what you were like as a new Christian? I do. Do you remember how fresh it felt? How everything, you were learning it for the first time. Truth was not taken for granted. You know, we can get to the place, and shame on us, when we start to hear messages on the blood of Christ and we yawn. Or the importance of the New Testament church and we're kind of ho-hum. It's no big deal to us. I'll tell you this, I love working with new Christians. I love working with new converts. I got an email just yesterday about somebody from somebody who got saved yesterday, and I reread it today just going, this guy is excited. I think he's here today. Yeah, I love working with those who are new in the faith, and the eyes are full of wonder. And by the way, you don't have to stop the eyes of wonder, and you don't have to leave that first love. You know what Jude said in Jude 1:21? Keep yourselves in the love of God. I made a decision a long time ago. I've been saved longer than most of you, honestly, by far. But I have made a decision. I never want to lose that first love. I don't ever want the things of God to become ho-hum, to yawn at sermons, truths I've heard hundreds of times. I don't ever want to lose that. And we don't have to lose that. And so Silas sees that here, and he says, I'm going to stick around. That and the Holy Spirit is leading him to stick around because he's orchestrating something that's going to involve Paul later on. Now, in verse number 35, it says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. There's no rest for the weary. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They're off the road. This should have been kind of a little break for them. I mean, they'd gone through it up there in the Tarsus Mountains and amongst the hoodlums and the bandits and all those kind of things. And so they could have punched out and said, you know what? We need a break. We need a rest here. But in verse 35, notice they continue teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. I don't know if you've noticed it as we study the book of Acts, but we find the teaching and the preaching of the word of the Lord over and over and over again. And I stop here and I emphasize that because there are some who have somewhat abandoned that. They put it aside. They have seminars and they have conferences and they have concerts and they have music and they have even miracle services and they have entertainment and they have cantatas. But may I say, for 32 years, the emphasis at Fargo Baptist Church has been the teaching and the preaching of the word of the Lord. And it's going to continue to be. We are going to resist the temptation to get sidetracked with these other things. Many have succumbed to that, to the fads and the fashions. It's not as flashy, perhaps, at least as the world sees it, as the prescription that God has given to just keep teaching and preaching the word of God. But this makes for strong saints, and we're going to keep doing it. I read just yesterday, somebody sent me a link and clicked onto it, and there's another guy that was formerly an evangelical now who has lost his faith. And we're hearing about more and more who walked away from the faith and abandoned the faith, and I'm thinking to myself, did they have the faith to begin with? You know, we live in this entertainment kind of a culture now within the realm of Christianity that is void of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And you've got this synthetic gospel that is being preached, and you've got a lot of folks making professions of faith, but they're slipping through the cracks. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And that doesn't rile me a bit that you've got these evangelicals losing their faith. My faith isn't riveted to some praise and worship guy in his 20s wearing skinny jeans who says, I've lost my faith. That doesn't rile me a bit. I'm like Paul. I say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him, my soul, until the day Christ comes back again. But the travesty is that we've got these churches now who have gone to these other things, the entertainment, the fads, and the teaching and the preaching, the word of God is not going forth. And we shouldn't be shocked that we see these folks who claim they were once saved losing their faith. God help us as a church to keep teaching and preaching the word of God. And that's what Paul and Barnabas did there. We find here the uplifting affirmation, but finally, we find this unfortunate argument. This unfortunate argument. In verse 36, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Keep in mind, folks, the era, the time, they didn't have cell phones. Hey, how are you guys doing up there? You know, they couldn't Skype. They didn't have internet. They didn't have email. They didn't have snail mail. Remember what a big deal it was when the Pony Express was able to deliver by horseback a letter from the East Coast to the West Coast over a month or whatever it was, and we were like, woo, that's progress. Well, they lived at a time when they had no idea how those churches are doing, and it's eating Paul alive. How are they doing? I mean, if you study the book of Galatians, those churches in Galatia he had just gotten done started were slipping, and those legalizers had done some damage up there. And so he's worried about this. Are they sliding? You know, that's the second law of thermodynamics, isn't it? And we're all prone to it. And we can all begin to slide. So he wants to go up there and reinforce these churches. He's going to double back. He's going to retrace the steps that he had already taken up there some time earlier. Paul was tireless. he was like the Energizer Bunny. He just kept on going. And this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I've just got to. He had such a burden for the lost. So there they are in Antioch, and they're, again, up to their underarms and new converts and new Christians and all these people everywhere, but there was plenty of help there in Antioch. There are a lot of their pastors and elders there, and at the same time, here's the rest of the world, blank check, dying without the gospel, dying and going to a devil's hell. And why should some people hear it again and again and again when there are those who have not heard it? And so Paul's thinking along these lines here. Where do we go? Where do you go? I mean, where do you start? It would seem like Rome, the capital of the world, would be the logical place. Or maybe Spain. Paul wanted to get there as well. But really, there was no bad place to go. Honestly, there's not a bad place to start when it comes to giving the gospel. I don't know if you've ever been overwhelmed by how many lost people are out there. Do you ever stop and you think about that? I just never get over that. You ever get burdened and do you ever say, where do we start? Because there are so many places throughout the world. Hudson Taylor, who went to China, at that time there were 360 million people in China. There's over a billion today. But 360 people in China, and he said there are 12 million of them dying every year. And Hudson Taylor looked at that and he said, I gotta go. He said, China's in my thoughts all the time. I have got to go. You know, often we say, well, where do we start? Where do we begin? Well, maybe in those office cubicles where you work, or maybe the neighbor next door. Really, there's not a bad place to start. D.L. Moody was once burdened about all the people in Chicago and other cities he went to that were lost. And he thought, how do I reach them all? What do I do? It's overwhelming. And the Lord gave him something, impressed something upon his heart. He said, Moody, he said, I've given you a lifeboat. Just start getting people into the lifeboat. As many people as possible. Get them from the drowning state they're in into that lifeboat. And Moody said, I spent the rest of my life just trying to get people in my lifeboat. We don't need more methodology, folks. Let's just start using those lifeboats. If we're saved, God's given us one. Let's start working to fill our lifeboat. Now, we find in verse number 36 here that Paul says unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Verse number 37 says, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Why did Barnabas want to take Mark with them? Mark had been with them on the first missionary journey, you remember. And in Pamphylia, it got pretty rough, and he decided to go on home. But Barnabas wants to take him now on the second missionary journey. Why? Well, because he's his nephew, for one. We find over in Colossians 4:10, it mentions Mark, sister's son to Barnabas. Paul says, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, there are some who think, well, this is a cousin by definition. I don't get that from this. I think he was a nephew, and I think it meets the context more. I think the upper room that Christ was meeting in quite often and had the Last Supper in was the home of the mother of Mark. His dad's not mentioned here, and so Barnabas would be an uncle, and naturally along the way have taken him under his wing here. In fact, when the Jerusalem Council was held, and Paul and Barnabas went back to Jerusalem, they probably stayed with Barnabas' sister. It just makes sense. You stay with a relative. And I can picture him there having some late-night talks with his nephew Mark, and Mark saying, I really blew it there, and I'm sorry, Uncle Barnabas, and I'll do better next time. And so you've got Barnabas here. He's naturally trying to restore his nephew, get Mark back in the saddle here. He can't help it. Even if it wasn't his nephew, Barnabas was just that way. When he's introduced to us in Acts 4, it says, and Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. You know, that means the son of encouragement or the son of exhortation. Barnabas couldn't help it. He was just that way. He was an exhorter. He was a helper. Now, here's Paul, and at the same time, he's no nonsense. He's kind of by the book here. And he is mentally tough, and he expects others to be as well. Folks who are mentally tough, they don't have a lot of wiggle room for others who mess up here. It's black and white, and right is right. And so here's Paul. He has no time for quitters. And in his mind, all he can picture is back yonder in Pamphylia, Mark going home to mommy. And so when he thinks of him, here's somebody who abandoned his duty. What you've got here, folks, between Paul and Barnabas is a classic clash. A classic clash of mercy and justice. You've got Barnabas, he's going to err on the mercy side. You've got Paul, who might err on the justice side. The Proverbs talks about these two, at least implying these two, have met together and kissed. And what they're saying is, we really need the right balance of mercy and justice. You know people who are probably more merciful than you. You probably know people who are more just than you. How would you rate yourself? I think we all want to rate ourselves perfectly balanced. But quite honestly, I know some of you, you're heavy in the justice department. I know some of you, and you just let everything slide. You sweep it all under the carpet, and you might be too heavy in the mercy department. There is a difference between Paul and Barnabas. And the difference really is what we call their assets and liabilities. We all have assets and liabilities, and I preached on this before. You might be a really fun-loving person, and you might have married somebody who's a real spontaneous, woohoo, we just out of the blue decide, we're going to do this. Oh, but let's do this. It's fun. It's exciting, and so on. And so there's that spontaneity, and you say, I love that fun-loving side of them. But people like that are normally irresponsible. They are. And so you might love that fun, loving side of your husband until he forgets to pay the car insurance and you crack up the car, and suddenly it's like he's been irresponsible. That's the asset and the liability. We all have these assets and all these liabilities. You might have somebody that you know who's really focused. Maybe you're that person. You say, well, I love the fact they're so focused. That's good. That's an asset. But that same type of personality, they have a hard time stopping and smelling the roses. And you say, well, I don't like that side of them. Well, that's the asset and the liability. You know that artsy people who they're creative and they're gifted, but quite often they're lost in space. They forget where their key is, their cell phone is, and well, you know. I've got a preacher friend in Africa, and we are polar opposites in this way. When he talks to you, I mean, he's riveted on you. And he has been pickpocketed. He has had cell phones stolen from him. He has just, boom, there he is, 1,000%. Me, if I'm talking to you, I can tell you everything that, I'll be looking at you, but I can tell you everything that's going on 180 degrees, this side and that side. As somebody will come up and hand me something, and he'll be right here, and I'll be talking. I'll just reach my hand out, and that's just me. We're different. We all have assets and liabilities. You might be a shaker and a mover, and you say, I like that. They're a shaker and a mover. But shakers and movers are intense people, and they're irritable people. And just so you know, the liability comes with the asset here. By the way, our kids, when my wife was carrying them in the womb, we could tell very much what their personality was going to be like. That's the soul God gave you. And she said, well, this one's really calm. This one, boing, 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 he's all over the place. You know, they're still like that. They'll die like that. That is the soul that God has given to them. Now, look, to try and fix the liability, you will destroy the asset. It's just like, well, this is an easy problem. You know, they got half the equation. Okay, you can try and fix the liability. You will destroy the asset in the process. You might try and make that fun-loving guy responsible, but they'll stop being fun-loving. And you might try and make that shaker and mover maybe a little less intense, but they'll stop shaking and moving. So the bottom line is, you know, we get married sometimes and we say, I take this person to have and to hold. And in our mind, we're thinking to shape and to mold. We want to make them like we want to make them. Just work with them the way they are. Let them grow in grace. I know some of that needs to be chiseled off here, but I find that opposites often attract and couples complement each other. And I said all that to say this, Paul and Barnabas were very different. They were very, very different here. And so you find in verse number 38, it says, but Paul thought not good to take him, speaking of Mark, with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Now, here's Barnabas, and in his mind, he presents the facts to Paul. He says, now look, Paul, bottom line is Mark is young, he's growing, he's teachable, he's learning from mistakes. I think we need to give him a second chance here. And he said, by the way, Paul, it was me who gave you your chance, remember? Everybody was afraid of you, and I was the one who came and got you and said, hey, he's been dequalified, he doesn't bite, he's one of us, he's been saved. And really, there would be no Paul if it wasn't for Barnabas. So he could have reminded Paul of that. Barnabas was a very gracious guy. He was a great guy. We read in Acts 11:24, for he, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So he's a restorer. And he wants to take Mark and to restore him. Paul, he presented his case. He said, the guy's unstable. He said, he'll fall again. Now, he has other gifts. You know, let him write a gospel or something like that. He's a good writer. Right? I mean, he'll do some other things here, but the stakes are too high. This is Galatia. This is Asia Minor. And this is no time for the fearful. And so there's this impasse here. And Paul saw the mission. Barnabas saw the man. And that's the difference. And quite often, that is the difference in people. This guy sees the mission. He's focused on the mission. This one over here, he sees the human element. He sees the man. In verse 39, these are sad words. It says, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus." The contention was so sharp. Is that possible between these two prophets, these two apostles, no less? Yeah, it's possible. Barnabas was Mr. Consolation. Paul was the one who wrote, "Forgive as we've been forgiven," for Christ's sake. But they come to a parting of the ways here, and they leave each other. Well, we find here there's an impasse, and in verse number 40, it says, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." That verse tells us there that the church at Antioch sanctioned Paul and Silas. It doesn't say that about Barnabas here, and we don't know why, but maybe he left in a hurry, or maybe he went back to Jerusalem and he got his sending authority there. Luke doesn't tell us. But in verse 41, it says, "And he, Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." With this copy of the letter in hand, he goes back to those Gentile churches. He starts, I believe, in his hometown of Tarsus. And thus, the second missionary journey has begun. Now, let me just say in closing a couple of things here. Conflicts are inevitable. I've been saying that for the last 2 weeks. Conflicts, and we've been looking at several conflicts here, they're inevitable. And they're going to happen in families, they're going to happen in businesses, they're going to happen in churches, they're going to happen in any organization. And you and I sigh when they happen, but what do? We work past the hiccups, the potholes. We keep on going. And the last few weeks, it's been a roller coaster as we've seen the devil attack here. And we found that that is to be expected. But the mission is still the Great Commission. And so when we hit these potholes, we can't let anything stop us, because that's what the devil wants. And we find here that Jesus overcame even his opposition. And we're told in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Little girl said to the older brother, "There's a lot of bumps. There are a lot of rocks. It's hard to climb this hill." And the brother said, "Yes, the bumps are what we climb on." And folks, the bumps are what we continue to climb on. That is what they continue to climb on in the first century. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see the gospel continue to spread. That was God's plan then, and that's God's plan now. Let the gospel roll on.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.